Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Well, good afternoon. Chag Sameach to you, folks. Good to see you. So, as we are celebrating time of Shavuot or time of Pentecost, always good to get our bearings for where we're going, where we've been. And this is a journey this year, as it happens each year, that starts out the time of Pesach, the time of Passover, time of unleavened bread, time of matzot, and continues on for sevens of days plus one, 50 days between that time period and this time period. So, like what we've seen back when we were going through the parasha, the Torah portion on Kedushim, talking about Leviticus 16, and we took a perusal through the letter to the Hebrews found in the apostolic writings, we saw that there's a huge connection between those two. Just to again remind us that this is not something that dropped into existence as Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, and it's not something that's, you know, merely just dropped in as some sort of weird occurrence there in, you know, Exodus 19 and 20. But this is something that really spans both periods of time, both between that original time period to a recurring time period throughout the history of Israel, and in the continuing history of Israel as a people of God, a people who, is various ways you want to translate it, people who struggle with God and prevail, people who rule with God, however you want to put that, it are people who are really care what God is doing. And care about what the Holy One is doing, not just with one particular group of people, but all people throughout all the world. So this is not a xenophobic, there's your 50-cent word for the day, xenophobia, fear of other people. This is not a xenophobic sort of celebration that's only us, we have our toys and everybody else stay away. But this is something where we look forward to all the nations coming in and being a part. And it's really a good thing to follow up on with what we just went through in the book of Vayikra or Leviticus, because as we continually talked about through that book, it is a picture, the pattern that Moshe saw up on the mountain of those who are far off being brought near and brought toward the presence of God. That is what the picture of the Korban was translated typically as offering, what that's all about. Those who are far off being brought near and the transformation that has to go on. And as we'll look at today in several passages, it is also the story of Shavuot, of Pentecost. Those who were far off being brought near. So, thus it should tell you that this is a recurring theme for the people of God, and also what the message of the Creator of heaven and earth is bringing to all the nations, that those who are far off are going to be brought near. So thus, we should be getting the message again and again and again that this truly is good news for all people across time. Not just something of ancient history, but something that is for the here and now as well. So, I guess one of the things would be good to do, first off, is to take a little bit of a tour over some of the basics of Shavuot. Probably going to be pedestrian for a number of people who have seen this in years past, but it's always good for us to remember where we come from, remember where we're going. So, some of what we'll be looking at, these are passages for other times we've been through Shavuot. We won't be getting to a lot of this time around. But as a reminder, this is focused on the wheat harvest, the first wheat harvest of the agricultural cycle of the land of Israel. And thus, from that, you've got the term for that of chita, for the wheat harvest. And interestingly enough, as we always see the symbols in the word talk about characteristics of people. So thus, we can see a little picture of that with what the chita actually refers to. It's about something that's made spicy, embalming, to put forth to bring about ripeness. Very interesting a picture of that verb of where chita comes from. That's something that is put forth to bring about ripeness. Interesting story. Because where does Israel, where does that go back to? Avram, right? The one who was called out. Called out to do what? To keep this message to himself? Or to do what? What did the Lord tell him that he was going to be? A blessing for all nations. So right in the DNA of Israel is a blessing for all nations. So that's when we keep looking at these patterns throughout there, we should be looking at this lens. How is what the Lord is passing along and the patterns that He's showing us, the cycles that He's taking us through? What is it doing toward this blessing for all nations? So some of the characteristics we look up for wheat, more value than the barley. So interesting kind of progression of cycles that we look at with the first celebration of unleavened bread that's coming around the time of the barley harvest. And so Shavuot's coming around the time of the first wheat harvest. So you're seeing a progression through from one to the next to the next. So you get the first in related to barley. We'll see that picture of that with Pesach. So Pesach is what? A deliverance. Deliverance of the people of Israel out. So thus you have one interesting picture of barley, a people of barley. But then you also, oh, we have a question over here. Yes, Pesach, Passover. I'm sorry, I should be defining my terms as I go along. Yes, Pesach refers to Passover. It's the Hebrew word for it. So, kind of peeking under the hood, Pesach as a verb, you could say, it translated a couple of different ways. It could mean to kind of halt at, to limp at, or to kind of stumble at a bit. So thus, when you're saying that the Lord Pesach, the destroyer, to block the destroyer coming through, you could say that the destroyer, when the destroyer was coming through Mitzrayim, coming through in particular Goshen, and would come through and see the blood on the doorpost, that the destroyer would Pesach at that point. To, you could say, in strictly sense, passed over that location, which is with a common term that we get for Pesach on that. But really kind of be halted, to be not being able to continue on with its full movement. So thus we get an interesting picture of what Pesach is. But Pesach, in the first part, being a deliverance of the people of Israel. But then in the second part, Israel is, in a sense, delivered again. And we'll see that being foretold here in a moment as we go on to a passage. So you could say deliverance, 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 deliverance. Multiple stages of deliverance. So that should be telling us something else, as we've talked about through the progression of Pesach, that our Pesach, our deliverance from our original way of life, is not the end of it all. It is the beginning of the journey for us. It is the beginning of the journey for us. So thus, one deliverance, multiple deliverances along the way until we finally enter into the rest, the place where we belong. So, interesting thing we get here, wheat is also kind of a symbol of the second generation of first fruits. So you got the first time around with the barley harvest. So the second time around, you get this harvest that comes in quick succession after it. And see there, as we kind of get into Acts chapter 2, a picture of 3,000 believers being harvested on this particular Shavuot. And as we were going through Exodus previously, and some weeks previous to this, we saw the whole golden calf incident and the 3,000 who died in that incident. Totally coincidentally that you would have 3,000, a judgment on 3,000 there, and a, you could say a judgment of a sort, but a deliverance for 3,000 others.
Was that where when the Holy Spirit came down in
Acts chapter 2?
Whenever that, where those 3,000 were sort of in the,
yes,
in the upper room and
Shavuot, Pentecost.
Overcome.
Yes.
That's
when you're talking about the Holy Spirit coming down. The Holy Spirit came down, you could say, in a parallel,
yeah,
to what happened with the giving of the Holy Spirit in the past.
Will he come today?
Coming today? Well, one of the things you might say, and we'll be getting to Peter's, you could say, Peter's sermon, Peter's retelling of the Reader's Digest version of Israel's history. But one of the things you might say in that is that it's begun the outpouring. Begun the outpouring that you will see as a hallmark of the Messianic Age. And that's something that you'll see Peter quote from prophets in relation to this, that this was coming. And that this would be a hallmark of the Messianic Age and the coming forerunner of the Day of the Lord. Now, we'll get to that as we get to Acts chapter 2, but one of the things to note in that is that what we think of as a short period of time is quite different on the clock of heaven. So when we're saying, oh wow, you know, in the time period of the Acts chapter 2, that's the beginning of the, you could say, forerunner of a sense of the Day of the Lord. Though the Day of the Lord hasn't come yet, but the beginning part of the last days, starting really with what you see there in Acts chapter 2. But we should also remember in this that this coming of the last days and the outpouring of the Spirit is something that is going to cross a long period of time and has crossed a long period of time. So, history as a pattern and as a forerunner for what is to come in the future, which should always be a good lesson for us, that history matters. So if you ever want to teach your kids anything, history matters. You always have to take what came before as a pattern for what will come next. And you could say is also a warning. Hey, if what the bad road that went before, don't go there again. If they what? The big outpouring as it happens again. We will see as you go through some of the prophets and also some of what the Messiah predicted that that would happen. However, one of the things that you also see is it comes in the midst of a period of, you could say, abject apostasy. So one of the hallmarks of it is it will look like the whole people of God is in disarray. Where have we seen that before? Hello, the time of the exiles? Because these are people called by the name of God. They have the temple, you know, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, sitting there in, supposedly, in business and in operation. Yet, it was, as happened before, ichavod, the glory, had departed. So, thus, something that Messiah warned about, the apostles warned about, the prophets warned about, that this would also be something that's a hallmark of the Day of the Lord. So, history is important, for the present is important, for the future. So some of, and just a recap of some of the offerings that you see related to Shavuot, there's the tefanah, the wave offering, the two loaves related to a whole lot of bread, the 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast. And from that, as it's described there in Leviticus 23, and it's referred to as the Bikurim, or the first fruits of the Lord. Another offering is the Olah offering, kind of something that's a part of other other particular offerings. And this particular one is the 7 yearling lambs without blemish, 1 bull, 2 rams, meal and drink offerings. And part of those, the meal offering is the mincha, the drink offering is the nesach. And in conjunction with that, also the chatar, the sin offering, and also the shalem, or the peace offering. So these are all related to Shavuot's offerings. And a lot of them, you'll notice, very similar to what you see on other ones. However, one of these things that's in particular, you'll notice, is the lot of bread baked with yeast. So as we came through Vayikra, you'll notice in the outset the instructions about not offering things with yeast. Very few situations where you say something to come with yeast or to come with this leavening. So, probably a topic for another particular discussion, but something to keep in mind related to this particular offering. You're coming from the time of matzot, which is unleavened bread. At the end of this period, an offering or a gift with bread, with leavened bread. So one of the things we'll be getting at is what happens to us as people, what happens to us individually through this process of coming out of our Mitzrayim, coming out of our Egypt. Or do we just whipsaw and go right back to our old way of life? Or do we become different? We become different in the process. And it's by no coincidence that this is in conjunction Shavuot's a memorial of having a close encounter with the testimony of the Creator of heaven and earth there at Sinai. So, something to watch out for as we move along. So, not yet. We will be. Yes, we'll be having this available at some particular point in time. Yes, we'll be coming soon. So, one of the things that we'll be looking at first is in Exodus chapter 6. So, Exodus chapter 6 is a foretaste of where we're going at and heading toward the mountain of God. This, in the historical context of it, is coming before you get to the mountain, and even before the Pesach. So, it's kind of a good sense as to where this whole thing is headed. But we saw from the promise was to Abraham that this would be something that would be a blessing to all nations. So the path that the people of God would be going on would be headed toward the blessing. So let's take a look at this first part. So at Exodus chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 2 and go through verse 9 here. So God spoke further to Moshe and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because of the people of Mitzrayim and are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Mitzrayim, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the burdens of the Mitzrayim. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moshe spoke thus to the sons of Israel. But they did not listen to Moshe on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. So, kind of an interesting point there at the end. That these words of hope presented, yet not being able to hear it because of the particular situation that you're in. So, some things to note here in this particular passage is where the foundation for the traditions of the four cups of Pesach come from. And in this, just some note here, some things in bold here, that I am the Lord. So just like when we get to Exodus 20, that statement, I am the Lord, is very important to what the rest of this part is. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Mitzrayim. So where you are at in this burden here, bring you out and deliver. Bring you out and deliver from the bondage. Step one. Redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from these burdens of the Mitzrayim. Then I will bring you into the land, connected back to the promise that we had talked about earlier. So this is going in full circle, that this promise was made back there, and this is a promise that's in the midst of being fulfilled. So we see here, as we kind of continue on, these aspects deliver you out of bondage. Promise number one. Promise number two, redeem you with power. And one of the things that you see in that, the Ga'al, which is the word that's translated to redeem you, can be taken in the ways of either redeem or to act as a kinsman, as one of your relatives. And that gets into something we'll see here shortly with the book of Ruth. But one of the other interesting notices and uses of this is Ga'al Hadam. Ga'al Hadam. Dam is blood, so the Ga'al Hadam, usually translated avenger of blood, but you could also call it the kinsman of blood, the relative of blood. And what is that person doing? You say, oh, well, they're avenging. It's, you could say, redeeming the blood. The blood has gone out, the life has gone out. So what happens as a result of that? It's like you have to then pursue the source of that loss of life. So one of the things you would say that is what comes to us as a formations of a justice system. And with the justice system, you would say that a wrong has been done. You have to acknowledge that a wrong has been done. In this case, with the Avenger of Blood, the Ga'al Hadam, to recognize that blood has been spilled, life has been taken. Now, in the end of it, for whatever reason, you know, we see later on with the cities of refuge, where the person may go in there, and that is blocked. The sense of that particular person, the kinsman of blood, is blocked from going to that course. But all of us should say, well, has justice really been done? Is that person is still out there? Yes, justice has been done. Because again, we always remember the source of everything. Kind of what we just read here. What is the source of your freedom? What is the source of all this? The Lord is the one who frees. Thus, when he also says, you know, I will repay, vengeance is mine, ultimately, it goes to the Creator to deal with this. So thus, we'll be seeing that in a short period of time as we get further into Acts and look at the Acts 2 account. But that is something that all of us should look at, is where does our vengeance end? Where does it end? And in particular, where does it end for us in ourselves, in our old way of life? Because when we get to Exodus 20, and we start looking at ourselves against the testimony of who God is, where does our guilt stop? Another great promise that we have in here is that the Lord promises to take you into the family of God. That's not a throwaway line there. To take you into the family of God. What does that mean? To actually become, we talked about kinsmen here, you get adopted into a new family. And as we see, this family is meant to get bigger. Get bigger with those who are far off being brought near. And as the Apostle Paul and the prophets bring out, that those who think they are near may be actually far off, because they've forgotten what really the, you could say, the terms of your family relationship is. You know, all of us, we have probably encountered family members who sort of take for granted. It's like, hey, we're kin, yet don't really act like, hello, we're related, we're part of the same family, but take advantage of you to try to take from you because of their position. So it's kind of a good note that from our own family relationships that can go sour with that. How then do we treat our relationship with God? Do we treat God with, you could say, a bit of the familial disdain that some family members may have treated us with? Take advantage of the Lord just the way we take advantage with other people around us. So something to look out for as we continue on. And lastly, in this passage in Exodus chapter 6, the promise there to deliver you to where you belong. Now we went through this at length when we were going through the letter to the Hebrews. And then specifically, if you want to recap of that in chapters 3 and 4, to deliver you to where you belong, to where you will find rest. So the land, the promised land, not just geography, not just cartography. You just make a map, and as long as you cross the border from one to the other, whew, all right. This is, again, a part of a transformation process. So just as the tabernacle talks about people who are far off outside the tabernacle being brought near through the korbanot and the offerings, thus the land is also another, you could say, another picture lesson of that. Those who are outside the border being brought inside the border. But if you treat the tabernacle, if you treat the land as just not really important as what they're trying to teach, then the message gets lost and you forget what the whole point of it is anymore. And that's what we see in Israel's history. They forgot why they were there. But, well, we own it. It's ours. They forgot what some of the lessons that we just went through recently about the Shemitah and the Yobel, the sabbatical year and the Jubilee, what those teach on a recurring basis. The land is not yours. The Lord brought you to the land, gave you the land to be stewards of it. For the purpose of what? To become a beacon, a blessing for all nations. That is what the point of it is, to bless all nations is because of it. Not to take the nations into darkness. So, at this point, one of the customary readings for Shavuot is in the book of Ruth. And for us today, I recommend that we just take a look at the first two chapters of it in particular. As when we talk about this promise of those who are far off being brought near, this is a good example of it. So Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Yehuda went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem in Yehuda. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. The woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. And she rose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Yehuda. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then he kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, No, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the land of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Beit Lechem. And when they had come to Beit Lechem, all the city was stirred because of them. The women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, but Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Beit Lechem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Then she said to her, go, my darling. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Beit Lechem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servants in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one like one of your maidservants. So that's kind of a good place to stop in our account through there. What are some of the things you've noticed in here? Some particular lesson? Yes, we have a comment down here.
Wasn't Boaz the name of one of the pillars of Solomon's temple? Wasn't his name, wasn't that Boaz?
Yes.
Was he named after that, or were they named after him?
That's an interesting question. I do not know if the pillar was named after him or not.
I forget what it means, Boaz.
I do not know. That is a good question.
It's possible.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking about someone who's in the line. in the line of it, it is an interesting point. And you know, as we kind of see what's the meaning of this story, long beyond this, we could say, tiny little book may represent, is an intriguing point as being one of the pillars of the house of God. Any other things you noted in here? Yes.
She said, I will go where you go. Yeah, I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Meaning there was the grafting in, the attachment of the foreigners being grafted in at that time. It shows through history that, you know, she said, you know, she wanted to be family with her that bad that, you know, I thought that was really great and mighty.
What is something you noticed between her and her sister?
She hit the road quickly.
Her sister definitely had an attachment to Naomi. But what is one of the things that Naomi said to Ruth about her sister after she left?
Gone back to her own gods.
It's a very interesting point. So what you're seeing here is a more than just a family and emotional connection. It's like it's gone further to, wow, the God of Israel, the God that Naomi was following, let's say rubbed off would be kind of a one way to put it. Yes.
Was Boaz a kinsman that he could buy or redeem her?
To the Naomi's husband.
Yeah.
Talked about from the family there. That was the connection Boaz had to Naomi's dead husband. Yes.
Your God will be my God.
Yes, your God will be my God. Yeah, something you see kind of two pictures of what we're seeing as some key foreigners so far in the people of God. One of which we encounter is Rahab or Rahab there at Jericho with the entry into the land. And what was some of the things that Rahab had said to the spies? You know, we heard what happened with the sea, and then in more recent history with the two kings in the east bank of the Arden River. We heard what happened with all that. So basically, in a sense, you know, I'm trusting your God over the gods that we have here. And here in this case, Ruth is going, you know, basically splitting with her family, her own sister going back to the land where she came from, and she is instead going with her, you know, mother-in-law to a foreign country. And also going further in the sense of saying, I'm going to leave my old belief system behind, what I trusted in behind. So that really great picture of what it is for the outsider, the foreigner coming in. But something else you can see from the other side of the equation, for Boaz. And as you see over the accounts of Ruth, what do you see happening from his side of the equation? Yes.
It shows a man having compassion on a person who is not, doesn't belong to them. Showing instead of looking at her appearance, as her genealogy or where she came from, but rather who she is, which is a huge leap for the people of Israel and the people around the nations around them. That's a huge leap to looking, okay, inside this person is greater than anybody else he knows or anybody else he's interested with.
Mm.
It's a profound statement that he's looking inside of her and not outside. On the outside.
Yes.
I think that's true, but she does belong to him. She's a part of his family, in that family line. And so, maybe not as the world would see it, but as God sees it, she fell under his, right? Because he was a male relative of the males who had died.
You could say that has been an interesting connection. One of the...
Where it says, I guess in 2:22, Naomi is telling Ruth not to be seen in anybody else's field.
Yep.
But to stay in Boaz's field. So to me, that implies that Naomi understood that Boaz stepping to the plate. Now, maybe he didn't have to, but he certainly did. And he recognized it as a responsibility. He had wealth and shared it with his relatives and his, the descendants of the family. But it looks like also Naomi understood that that was the right thing and that acknowledged that he did the right thing.
That's a good starting point. But where you end up taking that further is the question. It's kind of like what you see in the accounts of the prophets, and they would go to their own people and then get cast out. And then you had some of the prophets that would go to a foreign country, even to the point, and then be accepted. So it's one of those things. You can go with something that the Messiah talked about, a prophet not being without honor in his own town. You can go amongst your own relatives and perhaps have at least something in common to start with. But in the end point, what does it actually get you further? And what actually takes the blessing of the people of God further? That's the question.
So in those times, if you have a widow who her husband dies and then it sounds like her sons died, wouldn't she be in a... So in those times, wasn't that a pretty desperate situation for her to be in?
Yes, very, very much so, which is why she moved.
Right, and then when she was telling the two daughter-in-laws to go, was it because she knew that her situation was pretty desperate and she wanted them to... But then you have the one daughter-in-law who basically took a big risk, right, in staying
very
with her?
Very huge risk.
Huge risk. Okay, can you...
A very huge risk, because basically you saw Naomi saying there, look, you're of marrying age still. Go find a husband. Because even if from this particular family, I have no more kids to even... And you're going to wait until they grow up and be of the age to marry? Go back to your own hometown. Find a husband. And that will be the source of sustenance further. So, yeah, taking a huge risk going with her. So that, and again, in a similar line with Rahab, taking a huge risk. I mean, Rahab was committing treason for the city-state that she was in there, Jericho. Committing absolute treason of not just only saying, hey, we'll go with your God, but also letting in spies to reconnoiter the place. And you could say, in a sense, it's hard to say, well, what did she know and when did she know it? But... She talked about, we heard what happened to the Egyptian army with the sea. So if the people of God were coming in their direction, a similar thing might happen to Jericho as well. And the whole rest of the surrounding area. Yeah. Did you have a comment or question? I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
So it's quite interesting, in Deuteronomy 23, where it talks about, no Amorite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord.
Yes.
None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. And then you go to Ruth, and here we see that, even though she's a foreigner, they're allowing her to come in and glean and make her own profit or food sources and to be welcomed into that community.
Yeah. And it also can give you a little picture into what's commonly said. Well, I can't help it. My parents were like this, and my mother was like that, and my father was like this, and I can't help it. That's where I come from. Ruth could have said the same thing. Yeah, I come from Moab. We are who we are. We're kind of cursed by the people of Israel. Yet she decided to take the different path, to move outside of that. And it's also a picture of where we're going at here in our next stop. We move on to Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Okay, we'll go through Exodus 19 and 20 and then take a break. And then after that, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the highlights of chapter 19 and 20 as a springboard to then take a look at Acts chapter 2. So thus, when we talk about what happened in Acts chapter 2 with our brothers and sisters and the greater body of Messiah, can truly say, hey, what you see there in Acts chapter 2 is truly a part of something that the Lord had planted and started much earlier. It's, you could say, something new, but not so new. It's kind of like the new covenant. The new covenant was new, but not so new, because talked about in the prophet. So, on here to Exodus 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Mitzrayim, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Ephraim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moshe went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Mitzrayim, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moshe came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moshe brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moshe, behold, I will come to you in the thick cloud, so the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. And Moshe told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moshe, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain. So Moshe went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And all the mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, go down and warn the people that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moshe said to the Lord, people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aharon with you, and do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moshe went down to the people and told them. Chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Shabbat day, keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Shabbat of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Shabbat day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moshe, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moshe said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in power to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moshe approached the thick cloud where God was. And the Lord said to Moshe, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver and gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offering, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will be exposed on it." So that's the account that we're looking at today. Just some thoughts here as we peruse through this section. Doors. Please open the doors. Thank you. The Lord intends for all believers to be priests, to bring near the presence of the Lord to those who are far off. We saw that in Exodus chapter 19. We see that the intent was for everybody to be involved in this. Because as we talked about with Abraham, that he was to be a blessing for all nations. So thus, everyone who is a part of the people of God are to be a part of this blessing for all nations, and to be involved in taking this blessing to all nations, and also involved in bringing those who are far off, bringing those people near. And that's one of those things that's also noting about the 3 days of consecrating yourselves. A good lesson in that is that when you are being brought near to the presence of God, those who are far off, when you're being taken out of your old way of life, there is a part of a cleansing from your old way of life that has to happen. It's talked about with the sanctuary and being transformed, what you have to go through in bringing your offering in, and what happens, that what the offering has to be, and what has to happen to the offering as it comes forward. Both those, their instructions for the priesthood and instructions for the people and what they bring, and the priests and how they behave in the process. And something you also see that is the question, are the Ten Commandments impossible to keep? One of the things that is very interesting as you went through this, what was a lot of the preparation you see in Exodus 19? They're talking about the preparation before they go up the mountain. You put the boundary stones around the mountain. Why? Because it's holy. And what does it keep saying about why you need to put them up? So they won't die. Why would people die? Just randomly just fall over dead? They were trying to push through to go up and see. And it's like, hey, the spectacle. Something's going on. This place set aside. So one of those things being established there, you see that established earlier on in Exodus 16 as it's recorded, with the manah coming and establishing the cycle. Hey, you've got a sanctuary, you'd say, in time there, kind of cementing the Shabbat in there. But then you also have it cordoned off with the mountain, that this mountain is special because of what? The presence. The presence of the Holy One of Israel is there. That is what makes it special. So thus, when the place is occupied, that's what makes it special and set aside, to not just push your way in there. We see that later on when we get into Leviticus in chapter 10 and then 16, that there were some priests who did not recognize that, hey, this is the part that's set aside. The presence is now here in this tabernacle that was just inaugurated. So just don't come in anytime you feel like it. Do it. Comment?
Yeah, it's interesting. I had a teaching about the Bible, the history of the Bible, and according to that author, the Catholics used that scripture in Exodus 12, Exodus chapter verse 12, to not allow the people to get to the Bible.
Ah,
because they said, well, they're too stupid to understand it, and they'll just get killed.
Mm.
It's interesting because what you're saying is like pretty much the opposite. Although there's threads of that, don't be presumptuous.
But the interesting thing is, yeah, don't be presumptuous. But then also something you see, an interesting change between what's recorded in Exodus 19 and what's recorded near the end of Exodus 20, right after the 10 words, the 10 commandments. What does it say? A sea change in the people. Do they need the boundary anymore? They're like, keep them away from us. And it says that the fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. This is a good little picture of what that term means, fear of the Lord. Before, you saw that they had to put up a boundary. Because, oh, hey, what's going on? What's going on? Well, lots of lights and thunder and all kinds of stuff going on. Quite a spectacle going on. Then they heard the words, the 10 statements, the 10 words. You get this picture that they realized the presence is actually here. Thus, it becomes a sea change. Hey, keep them away from us. Because they realize the presence is actually there. So it gives you a good picture. The fear of the Lord is realizing the presence is here. So that's when you see a lot when it talks about the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Also the beginning of knowledge. So if you say that, and again in some other words, understanding that the Lord is here present with you is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of understanding, beginning of knowledge. Hey, this is actually important. The Creator of heaven and earth is saying something to me, saying something to us. Then also, hey, the Creator of heaven and earth also knows what you're doing about it. Knows, hey, you heard it, and what are you actually doing as a consequence of it? So it gives you a good insight into the fear of the Lord. Now, as we kind of move on and kind of take a break here, and after a break we'll be looking into Exodus chapter 12. Acts chapter 2. I don't know where Exodus chapter 12 came from. I guess I'm going back to Passover again. But one of the things that is kind of helping when we talk about that the Lord is present and that the Lord actually can see what we're doing, the Lord actually exists, is, and also this question about, are the Ten Commandments impossible to keep? One of the things that's helped me with that is like, you know, we're like, okay, as it talks about in the Word, and you see that in Deuteronomy, hey, these words are close to you. They're in your mouth. So they're close to you. They're not some far-off place, impossible for you even to get anywhere near. They are close to you. They're in your heart, and they're in your mouth. Yes?
He said that. He said, these are not too difficult.
That's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy. Talking to the second generation as they're getting ready to go in. But it's one of those things that we see. Hey, do we always measure up to them? One of those things that has given me just a slight bit of very humbling insight is to be around people who, you could say, have a particular major fall down in one part of their life that has left them in a continual Mitzrayim, a continual Egypt, an Egypt where they can't get out of. They got themselves into it and realize that they cannot get themselves out of it. And, you know, it's just given me a little bit of insight in being around the group, you know, called Celebrate Recovery. And it's like 12 steps, but actually with God back into it as it was when it started. But in that, one of the things that they go through every single week is the 12 steps, but also the verses from Scripture behind it. And it's insightful because one of the things that is always championed is God. But God that takes you further, takes you to the next hour, the next minute, the next day. It is, you can get past your Egypt. You can actually leave. We don't live in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm sorry, it's just me. I just do that. No. One of those things that we can see from some of our brothers and sisters who realize we live in a particular struggle is that 10 commandments impossible to keep only if you're not really paying attention and staying close to the one who's actually leading you out of your house of bondage. So just before the break here, I got a quick run through of the 12 steps as we see them here in Celebrate Recovery and the texts that go with them. And you know, I hear these things a lot, and I understand why you hear them, the verses, a lot. Because when you actually do enter into any particular thing, your own Egypt that you're leaving, and you get some sort of inklings like you see in Exodus, hey, you know, those onions, they tasted really great. That way of life, whatever it was, that wasn't so bad. You actually start remembering the Word. Start remembering that the Word will take you out. So, quite fitting, we get here, where are they taken out? They're taken out of Mitzrayim. They're taken to the mountain and given what? 10 words, the 10 statements. What are they? You can really be free. Now, this is, like the Apostle Yaakov says, this is what it means to be at liberty, to be free. So going through these, we admitted we are powerless over addictions and compulsive behaviors that our lives have become unmanageable. From Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. When we get into our next session in Acts chapter 2, we realize, just like these folks, our brothers and sisters who go through this, they don't stay here. They don't stay stuck in step number one. They move on. That's what Romans 8 brings into account, how you move on. And Romans 8 is also what Acts chapter 2 is all about, with Shavuot, Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit of God with power. Step number 2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Where are we going? Trust the one who's taking us out. Go forward. Step number 3. We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. From Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And as we went through Vayikra in Leviticus, this is what the tabernacle was all about. What everyone should be remembering, whether in times past or in the present, what the tabernacle is supposed to be teaching. That we ourselves are going from being far off to being brought near and transformed in the process. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. From Lamentations 3:40. Sorry.
She wants the first four. She missed the first.
Oh, sorry.
Run that back to the trick so she can get it.
Okay, so made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. So one of the things that you can see in the particular item of the moral inventory that we take of ourselves, that is what the 10 words are. We talk about, and Paul brings this up as he's going through Romans. What is the purpose of the law? It's to lead us to our Savior, to our Deliverer, the one who takes us out. We see, hey, we are actually stuck in a house of bondage. Do we want to live here anymore? Do we like being in chains? Do we like to live not at liberty? Or do we want to be free from that? To actually say, hey, you know, we are actually in a place where we need to move forward. Step five, we admitted to ourselves and to another being the exact nature of our wrongs. From James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And you know, as a reminder there, confess, and what this means here is to admit your wrongs, to admit, hey, I've got a problem. And that's one of the, you could say, the frightful things that we often get in is that do we end up becoming trapped in another Mitzrayim, another house of bondage after we've been delivered? Because when we let ourselves go back into that house of bondage again, we're too afraid to admit, yeah, we've gone back. But our pattern should really be like that of Mitzrayim. Not of Mitzrayim. To be that of Yisrael, to say, we have gone far off. Just like what Lamentation said, we have gone far away. We want to come back. The people who have gone in the exiles, the prayer of the prophet Daniel, and say, hey, we have gone far away. We want to go back. So that should be a lesson for all of us here in the body of Messiah, that we should be accepting. You know, for those of us who have someone very close to us, that we can actually admit, hey, we've gone off the path. We want to go home. We know where home is, and we want to go there again. To not be left there like we see at the end of Exodus chapter 20, where we're shirking back in fear because we don't want to be around the presence of the Lord anymore, because we realize we've gone way off the path anymore. But we want to actually come back. Step six, we are entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. From James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And again, this is just after the Apostle Yaakov has told us about the law of liberty and how our trust in God is a trust that actually moves us forward. It does something. It is a trust, a faith that is in action. It's taking us forward into actually, it's not just, it's a good idea. It is something that actually is changing our lives. And in this sense, if we have a particular problem that's really vexing us, that we, what are you going to do about it? Do you actually want to leave Mitzrayim? Or do you just like to get postcards from the promised land and say, well, it looks really good there, but this misery seems to be doing pretty well. Step seven, we humbly asked Him to remove all our shortcomings. And for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What I like is where this continues on, and it says that He doesn't want us to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate who speaks on our behalf before the Father, That's what we went through when we went through the letter to the Hebrews. Because it's like, yes, he wants us to enter his rest, to enter the land. But if we still are wandering out there and can't figure out where it is that we really need to end up again, kind of like with that second generation that did enter the land, it's like, hey, leave that old life behind. Be transformed and go and enter the land. Step 8, we made a list of all the persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. And step 8, we call this a lot of the parts of the Torah that talk about the restitution. You know, the whole thing about taking anything, you add 1/5 on top of it and such. This is about realizing that the hurt that we've done to others, that's pretty bad. And to actually feel a little bit of hurt in a sense, there it's talked about fines and such. But you see in the Gospels with Zacchaeus, when he realized, hey, he's been just, you know, bilking all of his you know, fellow Israelites incredibly as a tax collector, taking advantage of his position and just like a vacuum cleaner into their wallets. He realized, wow, I have really, really gone off the tracks. So not just what the Torah would say, hey, you know, give it back plus your 20%. He's like many times beyond that, fourfold, double. Wow. Restitution that hurts. Restitution that hurts. Step 9. We made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Matthew, and this is from Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We talked about this considerably when we were going through Vayikra related to the Shalem offering. Hey, Shalem offering, didn't we see that earlier? Yes, the part that we have now reached contentment. We have now reached a contentment situation between yourselves and God. But one of the things that Messiah is bringing up here, as he's talking about the correct way to understand the Torah, is that this Shalem that you are to make peace with is not just between you and the Lord, but is also between you and other people. And as this is talking about, Messiah is saying, if someone has something going against you, work that out. Make peace between you and other people. Then come and present your Shalem offering before the Lord. Step 10. We continue to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admit it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And I like how this continues on verse 13, where it says, you know, that no temptation has come to you except that which is what? Common to men. But what? He does not leave you without a way out. He does not leave you without that deliverance. But he does provide that way out. So just like what we are seeing each time when we go through each of these cycles, this is in a sense taking a personal inventory. This is not just Yom Kippur time where we take a personal inventory of what we've done. Each one of these appointed times the Lord is reminding us various aspects that we should be keeping a real close eye on in our daily life. And, you know, in Shavuot in particular, we're talking about this being not only a memorial of ourselves coming to the testimony of God, but also other people, bringing them close to God. Step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry it out. From Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, kind of backing back out of this, this is not, we talk about the word of Christ. John chapter 1 tells us what? the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what we're looking at today, Exodus 19 and 20, we've got 10 words in particular, 10 statements that are being brought to the people of God. So when we're talking about, and then like in John chapter, I'm trying to remember exactly if it's 15 or 16, where he's having his last discussions, the Messiah's have his last discussions with the, I guess the 11 at that point, and he's talking to them, you have been washed through what? The word that I have spoken to you. The words that he's been speaking. And what does he say? Where do those words come from? What I have spoken to you, I have received from the Father, passed along to you. So thus, one of the things that you're seeing here is that the words of God are hugely important to be in us on a regular basis. We go through our parasha sections and tie in the other parts of the writings and the prophets and the apostolic writings into this, to link them in there together. Because why? When we really need them, they need to be a part of us. They really need to be a part of us. I mean, I would love to have that kind of the discipline that came through Gamaliel and his students, like the Apostle Paul, that huge sections of the Tanakh that memorized that, to just be able to call that stuff up, to call it up when you need it. Yeah. I mean, you can call things up. I've met people who've memorized large sections of the Word. Don't believe a word of it, but that's one of those things where they just happen to remember a lot of it. But for this, when we talk about fear of the Lord, if we keep that in mind, that the presence of the Lord with us is what? The words of the Lord with us on a regular basis. So that when, you know, we're in a particular point and words come up to mind, like, what would the Lord do in this particular case? Well, He's told us. And these words pop up. And as Messiah said there in John, it's like, when you need these words to pop up, Spirit of God will bring them up to your memory. And in a particular case, if you're actually being put on trial, yeah, those words that you have to speak in that particular case, like you saw with the Deacon Stephan, wow, that's quite a sermon that just popped up. And you see, like, as we're going to get to in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, wow, the words that will come up when you need them. So as we take our break here and get ready to go into Acts chapter 2, so one of those things that, oh, how can I leave off the last one? Because this really gets to what we're talking about with Shavuot. Step 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others, practice these principles in all our affairs. This passage from Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So we can understand the challenges that other people are going through. We encounter people who are having similar problems that we've had. And we can share, hey, the Lord has taken me this far. And He's taken me further, day by day by day by day. But just like what we saw up there with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, be careful. We think, I got it. That's no longer an issue anymore. Now those leeks and those onions of Mitzrayim, I don't even crave them anymore. Those must have been pretty tasty leeks. But whatever of our old way of life really draws us back to it, be careful. Be careful. Because, wow, you come out of it, you can go back and just not even see that what we think are wonderful tasties, wonderful little cheesecakes, tasty cheesecakes with coconut and key lime and such. Lust of the flesh. That those things come up. See them as they are coming. Because as it goes on, providing a way out, yeah, to show us, hey, we're headed off away from the land, away from the place where we belong and headed somewhere else. To see that when it's coming. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we do know when those temptations are coming. So, yeah, thanks be to God that He has really given us so many words through so many of His servants throughout time to show us how many different ways we can really head off in a different direction and not realize that we've got something good until it's gone. Okay, well, we are going to wrap things up with a read-through of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Mitzrayim and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both the Yehudim and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, in those days pour forth my spirit. They shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua the Nazarite, a man attested to you by God and with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Thus, Yeshua God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not the wheat who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone who kept feeling the sense of awe and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So thus we see here the great fulfillment of it, but also a starting point for something that was to come. And as we saw, as we were in Romans chapter 7, and as the fulfillment in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about that this coming of the Spirit of God with power is something that is essential for what we saw recorded in Exodus 19 and 20 to come into our hearts and to have us actually be transformed. So the Spirit of God is what makes us able to follow through. That takes, and as the New Covenant talks about in Jeremiah 31, that takes the words of God, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, the words of Messiah, writes those upon our hearts so that they are close to us, that are in our mouths. They're in our minds when we need them, when we come across really difficult times and we need these words of God. So, as we just close out here, just a recap of some things, similarities between the first Shavuot after Pesach, after the people left the land during the Exodus, and what we see here with after the Shavuot, after Yeshua died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. Similarities. And a lot of it goes back to the promise to Abraham that there will be the building, this blessing for all nations. So just as God was rebuilding with the descendants of Abraham there after the Exodus, there at the mountain, building that people up to be a blessing. So thus you see here that the Lord, in the midst of, as he calls it, the perverse generation, that there would be those who would be holding on to the original ideal that you saw to that second generation that was going to enter the land after the Exodus. It's recorded there in Deuteronomy. That the words of the Lord would be upon their hearts. That their hearts would be circumcised. And the things that needed to be left behind in Mitzrayim would be left behind in Mitzrayim. So that is the great promise that we have today, that the lessons, the Torah of the Lord, will actually get into our thick skulls and into our stony hearts and be transformed into flesh. So that is the great prayer that we have today, that what Peter talked about, what Messiah talked about, what Moshe talked about.
How about Joel?
What Joel talked about. What all the prophets talked about. That this great transformation would pour out his Spirit upon all people. And the Apostle Paul really brings this up as saying that to actually follow the words of God, to make them a part of you, the Spirit of the Lord has to be there helping to make this happen. And Paul also talks about that the spiritual things are spiritually discerned to those, you know, that aren't really hearing the voice of the Lord when he calls. They are foolishness. Or as another prophet said, tav lasav, kav lakav. Just line up on line, here a little, there a little, blah, blah, blah. Yada, yada, yada. Just, I know. And then just, I've heard this all before, but it's not actually getting into the heart. So that's our great prayer, that the Spirit of God continues this pour out. And as we hope and pray for the day to be approaching, that the Spirit of God will continue to transform us. Yes, again.
They were hearing the apostles speak.
Hearing the apostles speak, yes.
How did they know that the apostles just want one of their own? When they heard them talking in their own tongue. How did they know, like, for instance, Peter wasn't one of them?
How'd they know that it was the apostles that were speaking?
Were they dressed different to stand?
It doesn't specifically say how, and we don't have any indication how that is. I mean, it's one of those things that you might say, perhaps when they were there, and that's kind of another thing you see at the ending part of the Acts chapter 2, that they were there in the temple. That as everybody's there in the temple, you're hearing people talking, and you turn toward the voices. And who do you see? You see people that would otherwise look like just people from the interregions, or as you might call the Galileans, the hillbillies of the land of Israel. People up in the hills, you know, they had different dialects, kind of separated. They're even up close to the Decapolis, so kind of far off in the hinterland. And it's like, what do these people know? And here suddenly now, they're talking in every language you mentioned, all those nations from all the way to the east, Parthia, all the way to the west, Rome. So huge area of people that were coming in for Shavuot, and people were hearing them. So the promise of that going out to all nations was there. Yes?
Technically it says that they were hearing them in their own.
Hearing it, yes.
I wonder if you put a tape recorder in there, would they still be able to understand that, or were they speaking straight into their soul?
It's talking about what is the gift of tongues in that regard. Were they just hearing it, speaking it? It doesn't say what it was in that regard. What it says is that they were hearing it in their own language. So the point of what the gift of language was to do is to communicate. So message received, and it was received in a way that you could actually understand it. And just last note, as we clear out, that is what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is also a small taste that we talked about the fear of the Lord, that the Lord exists and the Lord is present. Language is one of the greatest witnesses that the Lord exists, because it is one of the most unfathomably impossible things to actually arise by itself. Because just as you mentioned, there has to be a sender. Just to give you a little small taste of what language is, there has to be, you know, a what you would call a codex, common codex between the sender and then the receiver. So the person has this message, and then they put it through a codex, which means, you know, a common sort of language that you're going to talk to. Then that gets sent. However, it could be an email, it could be through the air, on the telephone, you know, through Morse code. Whatever you want to do to convey the message to the other side. Now, the thing is with language is to receive it, the person receiving it also has to have the codex. It couldn't be just someone over here who randomly boop, just generates the codex. Well, without some way to interpret it on the other end, you're talking to the air. So one of the great lessons is there had to be at least two that had language to begin with. There had to be at least two that actually knew what that is. And the amazing also thing of God, and it continues to astound people to this point, are kids who just pick it up. Pick it up. Even multiple languages at the same time. That is utterly astounding. It just boggles the mind, no matter one language to be transmitted and understood. But children that the Lord has programmed in language comprehension for multiple languages. So praise God that He has given us not only His words, but also the way that we can convey it into the world. So, any last thoughts before we close out today? Oh, yes. Oh, sure, if you want to see more of that. Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, let's close with prayer. Father God, we praise You that You have brought us to this time and to this season. Father, we thank You for giving us Your words of life. You've given us Your law of liberty. You've taught us the ways of righteousness. And taught us to walk in them to truly live. And that You've given us Your Spirit to transform us, to bring us from being far off, to bringing near and into Your presence. Father, we thank You for giving us the Word made flesh, to take Your words, to bring them into dwell with us. Father, we thank You for also covering over our sins, transgressions, and iniquities through the blood of Your Son, Yeshua. Father, we thank You for promising all of this so long ago and bringing it to completion long ago in our time and into the future that we trust. Father, we thank You for all these things in the name of Your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. Hallel.info.